In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was sitting for a meal at the house of one of the chief Pharisees. During that supper, there was one of them in verse 15 that heard his teachings and said to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus taught from there really a parable of the Great Supper, beginning of verse 16 of Luke chapter 14. And he said to him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.'" Now, when we read the scriptures, the Lord does show us that his bidding is to all, whosoever will may come. But we see that so many people refuse to follow Christ, and the question is, will we? Now, here were several that refused to do so, and they all had their excuses for not doing that. And we do recognize that there are many who flatly refuse to follow Christ. This is what is referred to in the parable of the sower in chapter 8 of this book of Luke as the wayside ground. In Luke chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "When there were much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And then he told his disciples to hear that parable. Well, the disciples came to him later to ask him of it. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So there's an entire category of people, and by this parable, we see that it's all those who do not come to follow Christ. These are ones who never do follow him. And they are ones that Satan takes the word out of their heart as soon as it is sown there, the word of God. So they do not, having that word taken out of their hearts, they do not believe, and they are not saved because they don't have that understanding there. Then we need to explore further, and why are people like that? Why are they the ones that are the wayside ground? Why are they like that? Why is it that they're worthy of having that word removed from their hearts in that way? Because the opportunity is there. The seed is sown in them as well. But there's a problem, and there's a problem with those who obviously refuse to follow Christ. Well, we can turn to the Gospel of John now to chapter 5, and this was one of the Sabbath days, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast time, and it says in verse 2, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now imagine this man having not walked in 38 years, and the first steps that he takes, he gets rebuked and being told that he's in sin because he's carrying his mat, whatever his bedding was, with him as he's leaving, now being able to walk for the first time in all that time. And so in verse 11, answered them and said, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. So he has right judgment there. The one that healed him obviously had authority from God to do what he did, because otherwise he would not have been able to heal him. And that same one, by that authority, told him to take up his bed and walk. So he was doing right. So he had the right answer there. In verse 12, they then asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So here they attempted to kill him because he had done a miracle on the Sabbath day. I mean, who was obviously the one that did the miracle? Where did that power come from? That was the power from the Father, from God himself. And so they're really expressing their anger at what God did. God is the one disagreeing with their doctrine that you can't heal on the Sabbath. And instead of humbling themselves and repenting of that and changing their minds about their false doctrine, instead their anger towards the Lord is expressed in their efforts then to try to kill Jesus Christ, the one that was given that power to do that miracle. And so then it says in verse 17 that Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these do also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So he points out that what he was doing is what the Father showed him to do. So this was the Father's work that they were so angry about. But they were attempting to kill Christ because, number one, he had used the power that God gave him, and rightly so, to heal that man on that Sabbath day. And then secondly, that he claimed that God was his Father, which was true. So everything was truth, everything was right, what Jesus was doing, but they wanted to kill him for that. And so down in verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And so there is the mind of Christ, that he was only going to do the will of the Father. So here's one only doing the will of the Father, and these Jews did not believe in him and wanted to kill him. Well, why would they not believe what they had just seen with that miracle? And so Jesus is going to show that they don't have the mind that he had. He had a will only to do the Father's will. They did not have such a will. Verses 31 through verse 31 to 38, he says, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. These things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. So they refuse to believe in Christ, which means they refuse to believe in the one who sent him. And they saw the witness that the one who sent him bore that was the proof that he had sent him, those miracles that he had done, and they tried to kill him for that. So they did not have God's word abiding in him. They did not believe in him. So they refused to follow him in spite of seeing those miracles. Now in chapter 7, John chapter 7, starting in verse 14, it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." So here he is in Jerusalem again. And it says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So here was Jesus again teaching what the real crux of the matter was. As we saw in chapter 5 a moment ago, he said his will was only to do his Father's will. And if anyone else will have that same will, he says, if any man will do his will, if we will have the will, our own determination that we're only going to do the Father's will, like Jesus did, then we will know of the doctrine. We will know that he's speaking the truth. And that witness that the Father bore of him, we will receive that. And we will believe him and follow him. But these people weren't doing that. In verse 18, Jesus said, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." And there was a big problem they had with that. He says, "But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me?" Now, what did we just read about in chapter 5? What were they going about to do? To kill him. And he's making reference to that here. And in verse 20, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" So they're now lying about what they had already been trying to do. And so Jesus is going to continue here in the next few verses. And answered and said to them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." He's referring back to what we were just reading about in John 5 when he healed that man on the Sabbath day, and they did try to kill him. So now they're denying that that they were trying to kill him and accuse him of having a devil, being crazy for even saying such a thing. But he's referring to that work that he did on the Sabbath day and the anger they had and the efforts they made to kill him for that. And he's showing their own hypocrisy as the law of Moses stated that circumcision had to be performed on any male that was on the eighth day after their birth. Well, what would that mean then for any Jewish child, any Jewish male child that would happen to be born on a Friday? What was that going to mean? Well, the eighth day was going to be then what day? It would end up being on the Sabbath day. Were they allowed to circumcise on the Sabbath day? Was that a work? Well, yes, it was. But when you had that law of God that happened to occur on the Sabbath day, they understood that was still the right thing to do, and they had to obey that law, even though it was on the Sabbath. And so he said, here you are practicing circumcision on the Sabbath day, and here he's making somebody whole on the Sabbath day and healing them where he could walk. And so they were not judging righteous judgment at all. In verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this?" Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" So what are they saying? They all know that they've been trying to kill him. So they said, "You have a devil." No, when he was saying they were trying to kill him, he knew they were trying to kill him, and everybody else knew that too. But in verse 26, they said, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, But he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So what were they doing right here? They're trying to kill him again, after denying that they had been trying to do it before, which they had. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And that's exactly right. They understood that God was bearing witness to him, like Jesus said in John 5. That was the proof that the Father had sent him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Jesus knew they weren't going to be able to come where he was because they weren't following him, because they did not have a will to do the Father's will. Verses 44 to 48, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Well, the answer to that was no. But they were saying, well, everybody needs to be like us, and we all need to be rejecting the witness of God and having a will not to do God's will, is in essence what they were saying, though they weren't recognizing that that was it. But they did not have the will to do the Father's will, and they would not believe, and they wouldn't believe the witness that the Father was bearing to his Son that he had sent him by all of those miracles. So they had the proof before their own eyes, but they were rejecting it. In chapter 10, Jesus is going to refer to this once more, starting at verse 24, John 10 and verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So once again, how many times now is he showing them these works, these miracles are the proof the Father has sent me? All they have to do is look at that and they know everything that he's saying is true. How could he be telling lies? How could he be speaking falsely if the Father is giving him the power to do those miracles? It wouldn't happen. God wouldn't, if Jesus weren't telling the truth, the Father would not have given him that power. That was the Father's own testimony that he had sent Christ. He said in verse 26, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I mean, how many times now are they making the effort to try to kill him because they don't believe what he's saying to them, even though it's backed by God's own testimony, by those miracles? In verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Great question. He's doing nothing but the Father's work, speaking nothing but the Father's words. Which of those things are they going to kill him for? In verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man maketh thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? He's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he said it right there. And in verse 39, it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So he keeps telling them that same thing. Look at the works. Look at these miracles. This is the Father's witness. Believe what you're seeing. What I'm saying is true because he sent me, and the proof is right here. And they kept rejecting it. They kept rejecting it. They wouldn't follow him. They would not receive the witness of God. Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus identified the reason why they were not receiving God's witness. Because they were children of the devil. And so in the discussion he was having with the same people in John chapter 8, He said they were professing that Abraham was their father in verse 39. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Well, they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they claimed God as their father. But Jesus said in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So he said it plainly to them. They were the devil's children. They were doing the works of the devil. That revealed them to be the devil's children, notwithstanding their false claim that God was their father. Their works identified them as belonging to the devil. They were rejecting the one that the Father had sent. They were rejecting his witness, and they did not have God's word abiding in them, and they wouldn't listen to it. Now, what was the reason for all of that? Why would they see those miracles and yet refuse to believe in him? Why would they reject the witness of God? How could anybody see a man that had not walked in 38 years to stand up and walk no matter what day of the week it is? Who could see that and then question that this was not of God? Well, that was them. That was their heart. But there's a reason. There were some reasons for that. Well, one big problem they had, of course, was the glory of men. Back in John chapter 5, in verse 39, read now verses 39 to 47, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So they were professing their allegiance to those scriptures of Moses and the prophets. Jesus points out that those very scriptures, if they would search them, they would see that those scriptures had indeed testified of Christ. How many of the prophets, Moses himself, how many of them had foretold that Christ was coming? I mean, they all did. And so in verse 40, he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. But had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So they didn't actually believe Moses, because they didn't believe what Moses said of Christ. They had a problem, though, that he identified. One of the reasons they couldn't believe, as he said, they received glory one from another. So they were seeking and receiving the glory of men. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said in verse 5 that all their works they did for to be seen of men. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, in those first 18 verses, he shows how in all those works, whether in their giving of alms and in their praying and their fasting and all of that, how they did so before men so that they would be receiving the glory of men. Their seats they chose, the clothes they wore, and the titles they wore, all of it, everything they did was designed to receive man's glory. Well, when Herod received the glory of the people of Tyre in Acts chapter 12, when they said, it is the voice of a god and not of a man, flattering him so that he would continue to provide food for them, he received that glory of men that they were giving him. And in verse 23 of Acts 12, it says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. So there was the problem with that. When they were receiving man's glory and all glory should go to God. And for man to receive glory from men is denying what belongs to God, is receiving what should only go to God. And so they were giving not God the glory. So doing things for men for their own sake, for man's glory, that will prevent someone from being able to believe and follow Christ, because they are taking glory from God. Well, all glory has to go to God, and we have to glorify God as God. So really, that is receiving the glory of men is just one of the manifestations of someone who is not glorifying God as God, because they are willing to receive glory to themselves. That should only go to God. Romans chapter 1, 20 and 21 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." They would not only serve God. They would not live for God and only seek to do his will. They did not have a will to do his will, these people. And this is describing the world. This is the wayside ground. These are the ones who will not follow Christ, because they will not glorify God. If anyone's not going to glorify God as God, they're not going to follow his son whom he sent. His son only had a will to do his will. And to know his doctrine, we have to have a will, to only do his will. So we know that there's a God. I mean, that is proven by the creation, as it says right there in verse 20. We know there's a God. We know this book we call the book, the Bible, is the word of God, every word of it inspired of him. From all those miracles that God did through those prophets, he was bearing witness to them, giving his testimony that they were speaking his words. We have the proof. This is the word of God. So we have the proof from the creation. There's a God. We have a proof from all those miracles and from the eyewitnesses that this is the word of God. We know all of that. So we must glorify him as God and therefore follow his word, every bit of it. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Every word, every deed, everything we do must be in accordance with the authority that he's given to his son, what we find in his word. Everything we do, that's glorifying him as God. When every word, every deed, every moment we live is only for him. If we're not willing to do that, we're not going to believe in him. We will not be able to follow him. There was another manifestation of this, another problem they had, and that was covetousness. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus was teaching against a love of the things of the world, the material things, which is what mammon is. And so in Luke 16:13, he said, "No servant can serve two masters." See, how can we glorify God as God if we're also trying to serve another master? Glorifying God as God means we're only going to serve one master. We're only going to serve Christ, his son, that he has sent. He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So can we serve God and also receive the glory of men? No. Can we serve God and also love and serve, seek material things? No, we can't. And so in verse 14, these Pharisees, it says also, who were covetous. So not only did they love and receive the glory of men, they also love the things of the world. They love their material things. And they heard all those things, it says, and they derided him. And he said unto them in verse 15, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So they would not follow him. They would not receive what he was teaching because it opposed what they were doing. And they loved things. Well, we're told in 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, the glory of men, there's your pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. These are all, that's all mammon. Mammon, the glory of men, all of that. These are all the things of the world. We cannot serve God in the things of this world. We have to serve God only. We've got to have one master, and he has to be it. And when one is not willing to do that, one will not follow Christ. So a love of the things of the world will make it impossible to do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Luke 14, 26. This is the foundation of being his disciples. And he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And yes, that is the Greek word meseo, which is the word for hate, the same word that we just read that Jesus used in Luke 16:13. We cannot serve two masters. We will either hate the one and love the other, or else we'll hold to the one and despise the other. It's an either or, and that's why he uses the word meseo there. We can't change that word and make it into love less. Because he doesn't say you can serve two masters, you just have to make sure that the second one you love less than the first one. That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit his teachings at all. It's either or. And that's the point he's making here. When it comes to our father or mother, our wife or children, our brothers or sisters, in our own life also, in ourselves, we can't have another master at all. We can't live for anyone else. We can't live for anything else at all. It's either or. It's either Jesus Christ or our earthly father or mother. It's either Jesus Christ or our spouse or our children, our siblings or other men or things or ourselves, any of that. We have to make a choice. It cannot be both. So he's using the word that will make it, put it in the plane of either or, which is exactly what it is. And otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. We can't follow him unless he's the only one we're going to follow. And nobody else and nothing else. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsake everything. What does that mean? We all literally have to sell everything and have no possessions? Well, he did tell a rich young man that because he loved his things and there was no way he was going to continue to be able to possess his things without being that being a hindrance to him. But did Jesus tell everybody else that you can have no possessions? No, we can't love those things. We have to be very careful about that because if we have a desire and a love for them, we cannot serve God and mammon. But we do have to forsake everything, and we have to forsake a love for it. We have to forsake it as being our master. So whatever it is that we own, whatever it is that we have, it has to be used for God and in keeping with his purpose. If we're using it for any other purpose, then we're not doing right. We have to forsake all that we have. Now, if anyone is not willing to do that, they're not going to be able to be his disciple. He says that plainly. Unless you forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. We have to lose our life. We can't have a life of our own. We can't have another master. We have to forsake everything for him. So choosing to follow him, there can be no excuses. There can be no other master. We can have nothing else and no other purpose but to serve him. That's the only way in which we can do that. Now we have a good example in Luke chapter 5 of some ones that did exactly that, as we read here. Starting with Peter and James and Peter and Andrew, James and John, these four fishermen, two sets of brothers. They were partners in fishing, and these were among the 12. These are four of the 12 original apostles. Of course, 11 of those 12 were righteous. These were some of the greatest who ever lived. I mean, Peter and James and John were the three that he took with him. Over and over again when he would need some just a few with him, those three were the ones that he took them to the mount when he was transfigured. They're the ones that he took into Jairus's house when he healed that 12-year-old little girl, raised her from the dead. They're the ones that he took apart with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that pattern over and over again. Then John himself is the one that Jesus loved. He's identified as the one that he loved, the one that he was closest to of all of them. So of those three that he was closest to, and then the one most of all that he was close to, I mean, two of those three are right here. Well, we have Peter and John that are among these four that we're reading about right here. So these are some of the greatest that ever lived that we're reading about. And we see their heart on display here in Luke 5. In verse 1, it says that people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Look at the humility on display here. And then in verse 9, it says, For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, that's what they did. They did forsake everything, and they had only Christ as their master. And that was the way it was for them for the rest of their days on this earth. And they followed him. Will we follow Christ? Well, we have to have a heart like they did. We have to have that humility. And we have to make that choice that he's going to be our only master. We're going to serve none other. We're going to take up our cross and die and not have our own life. That our life will be hid with Christ and God, as he tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We have to have that mind, that humility, in order to follow him. And if we do, we can. Otherwise, we will not be able to be his disciple. Now the question is, are you willing to follow him? Have you started to do so? Have you become his disciple? Have you become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ? Because he commands each and every one of us to repent and be baptized into him, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And that's in order to have our name written in heaven, to put on Christ, and to be added to his church. All of those things the scriptures teach. We have to obey that commandment. Are you willing to do that now and forsake everything and have him as your only master? That's the repentant mind, and we're asking you to come forward now if that is your need at this time. If you are a child of God, if you've not been doing that like you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him again and walk with him and follow him as we are all commanded to do. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand and sing?